we're empowered.
You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
I want to introduce you to a couple, a married husband and wife, and they're good friends of mine, and we're going to do a little sit-down interview with them and talk to them a little bit, and I'm going to tell you about them in just a second. But Jason and Mandy Post is their name, and as they come out, they are missionaries in Ireland is where they are, and let's just welcome them as they come out, and we'll talk a little bit with them, and then we'll have our time of Bible study. Hello, Mandy. Nice to see you again. Hello, Jason. All right. Sit on down. This has been great because I've known Jason and Mandy since they were in eighth grade, and I was only barely in college, so we're not that far apart from each other, but I was the assistant, well, I was the intern youth minister at their church in high school, which meant I reported to the assistant, to the assistant, to the assistant youth minister. And all of my questions were answered by the janitor is who I needed to ask questions of. So that's kind of where I fell on the food chain. But Jason and I got to be friends and got to see his walk with the Lord growing. And then he and Mandy start dating. And now, I was in Jason's wedding and he in mine. And it's just a real blessing to be able to see them now in Ireland in the way that God's using them. And so it's such a neat thing. I'm so proud of them, of what God's done and what he's doing in their lives as well. So they loaded up everything from America. They live up in Dallas as their home and then moved to Ireland. What was that like, Jason, to be able to go, I mean, from America to Ireland? What did that feel like? What was in you for that time?
Well, it was certainly exciting. We loaded everything up into a 20-foot container and hoped that it got there, you know, when we landed on the other side. So it was an adventure for sure. We got to the airport and there were two people that picked us up, our teammates that we had met once before. And those were the only two people that we knew. We had some names, but that was the only two people that we knew in Galway. So it was an adventure for sure. It was stressful. The hundreds of decisions that you make every day here that you don't think about, imagine having to think about all of those 100 decisions. So it was a stressful time of just adjusting as well. So
that's good. What was it like for you, Mandy?
Well, for me, coming from a very large family, a big family, I have a twin sister as well, and it was a hard adjustment then, just to be that far away from my family. The Lord calls us to good and great things, and when we obey him, it is the right thing, but it's not always the easy thing. And just like we sang in that song earlier that Emily led us in, you know, you find the peace and joy when your confidence and trust is in him. And that's what we had. And so even though it was hard, we still had our peace and joy finding that trust and confidence in him.
That's great. Mandy has a twin sister, Angie, who I know as well. And so that was a real difficult thing, I know, to leave Angie. And then she has a big brother that thought it was God's will to beat Jason up for taking her to Ireland all the way over there, your big brother. So he kind of had that thing going, but I know he's come around now to be able to do. And, you know, Ireland, y'all in Galway, Ireland, just kind of, I guess, due west of Dublin would be the best way for us to think about it, on the Atlantic. And, you know, being there, it's a post-Christian culture. It's kind of like everybody said, yeah, we did the Christian thing, but now it's different for us. We moved on from that. And a lot of people say that America, that the church in America, that we're really headed towards Europe. As people say, yeah, we did the Christian thing in the 50s, but we're kind of apathetic on that. What's it like to minister in that kind of culture?
Well, it's difficult in that it's slow. It's relationship driven. The time of arguments and that sort of thing is, not that you don't use that, but the predominant thing is relationships with people. And so our goal is to do life with people. Our prayer is that we would be the people that our friends call when life throws them something that they can't handle. So we try to do life with people, to be intentional about where we go to coffee shops or where we work out, or, you know, to be intentional about the moves that we make, because God wants to use those relationships. And that's an encouraging thing for us here in the American church too, because it means there's so many more players in the game. All of us have relationships with non-believers. All of us have neighbors and coworkers. And God's not asking us to give a 12-point talk on, you know, why Christianity's the best deal. God's calling us to say hello, to talk to him, to get to know him. And who knows the doors that God could open.
That's good. That's good. Tell us about your movie nights, Mandy. I think that's a real interesting thing.
We do something called 3D evenings for our university age students there in Galway. We have two major universities in Galway, so a lot of college students. And the 3D stand for dinner, which we serve a lot of good food, which draws them all in because they're very starving, hungry college students. And then we watch a DVD, and then we discuss the DVD. And we try to pick a film that would have some redemptive qualities so we can bring in the gospel message there towards the end of the conversation. And it's just a gentle way of sharing Christ with the students there. So.
That's great. I think that's a great idea to just discuss those things. Everybody loves watching a good movie, so that really works out great. You know, on Father's Day today, hopefully all the fathers that stood, hopefully all of us got a very expensive gift from our family charged to somebody else's credit card. You know, it's kind of weird. Father's Day, you kind of buy yourself a present sometimes as it works out, but that's okay. At least you get one. But what's it like to parent overseas? You know, a lot of times a mentality I see us have a lot of times, I know I've had it before, is, you know, once my kids are grown, then I'm really going to do something for God, you know. But right now I got all these, you know, kids in diapers type of thing. And y'all got to Galway, Ireland, just the two of y'all, 8 years ago. And now how many of you are there and, you know, what's it like to parent over there?
Well, now we have four children. So they're aged 7 down to 6 months and 3 girls and a boy. It's a lot of fun. We enjoy our kids. It's definitely a challenge because we don't have this evangelical community here to support us and undergird us as we raise our kids. And so all of Christ is what they see in us and how we teach them about Jesus. So that's a challenge because we don't have that type of community there to help us and encourage us. But we have a big opportunity to let them be a part of God's kingdom work. We're trying to teach them that they are part of a bigger picture. Life is more than just them. It's about God and what His work is doing. And so, as Jason says, we don't call our kids missionary kids. We call them kid missionaries because they're reaching their friends for Christ too, and that's our prayer for them.
That's awesome. How can we help and support y'all and pray for y'all? I mean, we want to be a mission church that lifts people up and encourages people. And what are some ways? I know you have a Sunday school class in our church that's partnered with you and sends you care packages and notes and helps in those ways. But what are some things that we can do to pray for you and to help you?
Well, like I said, just for our family, we do pray for our children to be influencers for Christ among their peers. And we pray that for ourselves as well, but we do want them to be that way. And for us as a family, our prayer is that we would be unified and just be gracious to one another, but we would be a great team working together for the Lord.
That's good.
And God has blessed us over the last 8 years to see a church grow up there, and it is a great support to us. They pour into our kids and other kids, and so that's an encouragement there. But our big prayer for the church there is that God would raise up leaders. That's what Ireland needs. They certainly don't need Americans coming over, but you know, we feel like God can use us to facilitate some training of leaders, and that's our ultimate hope and prayer that God would use that and would do that. We, like a lot of missionaries, we raise our own support, and we are grateful to Houston's First for the part that that you guys play in that. It's really meant a lot over the years. And I don't know if you've probably never stepped back and thought about it, but there's a church in Galway that exists in large part because of what you guys have done. And you know, God is at work in ways that you don't even see and understand, and that's an encouragement. And I hope it is an encouragement to you as well.
That's awesome. It's just good to be able to connect with people and see what God's doing around the world. If you got your Bible, I want you to turn to John chapter 12 is where we're going to be. John chapter 12. And we're going to look in. We've been cruising through John. It's just so good to be able to see God using people all around the world. And God might call you to go someplace all the way around the world. Who knows? But He's calling you right now in Houston to just make a difference right where you are. I want to thank you for praying for me last week. I got to speak at the Southern Baptist Convention, and it went wonderful, absolutely phenomenal. And when I stepped up to the podium, go ahead and clap for how good I did. I stepped up to the podium and I just sensed the peace of the people of God, of just, you know, you guys and gals. I knew that the church was behind me, just praying for me. I stood up there and let it rip. Felt like God used it. People would stop me on the street after the conference thing and they'd say, "Are you Greg Maddie?" I'd say, "Well, yeah, sure, I'll be Greg Maddie. My name's actually pronounced Mott, but I'll go with Greg Maddie." And then they were like, "That was great. That was amazing. Now you're from Houston? I'm from Houston. Great. Well, tell Joel Osteen we said hi." Well, okay. When I talk to Joel, I'll let him know. And so just kind of went on down the way. And so I was like, "Well, it's all right. We'll just kind of let it rip at that point and see what goes on." But we just had a great time. And so people might have been a little confused to who this guy was. Thought I was a youth minister maybe, you know, for a different place around town. I don't know. But God used it. We just trust in that he did that. So thank you for praying for me. I pray for you as a congregation, and I really appreciate you praying for me as pastor too. I know some of y'all think I'm a character. I'm an actual human being that needs prayer just like anybody else to let God do his work. So we're going to be in John chapter 12 is where we're going to be, and we're going to look at a very interesting passage as we begin a series called Heavenomics. The economy of heaven is different than the economy of earth. When we think about the things that are going on in our world, every time you turn on the news, there's something about the economy. It might be the local economy, the state, the national, the global economy. All of those things, there's just put you in a little bit of a panic. Well, heavenomics is the fact that with loving, living, and losing, we actually, in giving our lives away, we're blessed far beyond than we could ever have if we're trying to get our own lives, to find our own lives. And so we're going to look over the next 3 weeks and look at heavenomics, looking at the economy of heaven. Now, rest easy. We're not going into another capital campaign. I'm not trying to raise a whole bunch of money for anything type thing. We're just talking about these aspects because money does drive us in a lot of ways, so we'll discuss that. But more so of giving our lives, of giving our time, giving our talents, giving our treasures, giving everything that we have, and laying it down before the Lord. Now, John chapter 12 is an interesting place. Now, you might even want to write it on your Bible, just in your Bible, right above John chapter 12. This begins the last week of Jesus' life. So John chapter 1 through 11 is years of Jesus' life. Now, we've gone through it this year, but John chapter 12 begins the last week. From John 12 to John 21 is the last week of Jesus' life. Now, when we look at this, we're going to see that the beginning of this week is an interesting place. We're going to see Mary, not the Virgin Mary, not his mom, but we're going to see Mary anoint him with this expensive perfume, and we're going to see words come out of Judas's mouth. I don't think he has a mouse. But Judas's mouth, and we're going to see this contradiction here of what's happening. Now look, if you will, in John chapter 12, and we're going to read along beginning in verse 1. John chapter 12, verse 1. Here's what it says. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived. Remember a couple weeks ago, Lazarus came back from the grave. Here's what it says. Whom Jesus has raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Thank you, Jesus, for rising me from the dead. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, remember, he's a bad guy. You never went to school with anybody named Judas because Judas is a bad guy. Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Verse 5, why wasn't the perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to whatever was what was put in it. Verse 7, leave her alone, Jesus replied, for this, and it was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among me, but you will not always have me among you. Now, it's an interesting thing. We've got this dinner. Has anybody ever asked you a question? If you could have dinner with two people in all of history, who would you have dinner with? This is your new answer right here. Jesus and Lazarus are at the dinner. What an amazing dinner. Can you imagine kicking it back with Jesus and Lazarus? You're there and you're with Jesus. And most people say, well, what dinner could you have with anybody? But don't say Jesus, especially if they know you're a Christian. But throw in this one. They're having dinner with Jesus and Lazarus. Now, you sit down to Lazarus at the beginning of dinner and you're like, hey, Lazarus, what's up? What have you been doing? Well, I was dead a few days ago. hung out in Sheol for a while. Then God raised me back from the dead, and I came back, and I was about to have a feast in heaven, and now I'm back hanging out at this dinner with you guys. That's what I'm doing right now. So it's a very interesting dinner to have Jesus and Lazarus at the same dinner. But that's not what was the wow moment of the dinner. Seems like it would be. The wow moment of the dinner was when Mary came out with this expensive perfume, and she broke it open and poured it at Jesus' feet. Now, in the book of Mark, it tells us that it was poured upon his head. Some folks think that there was enough that it was actually poured on his head and made it all the way to his feet. Doesn't matter. The wow moment was she broke out the perfume and she poured it on his feet. Now, think about it. How do we do perfume or how do we do cologne? Here's how we do it. We take it and we put a little bit on our finger, right? We put it on our wrist. We put a little bit on our finger, put it on our neck like that. Or if we get cologne and it's got the little spray thing, we just spray, right? Just a little bit. Not a lot, just a little squirt, that's it. It's not the same as Lysol, is it? It's not like, psh, you hold it down, it's not anymore coming out. It's just a little bit, that's it, right? Because it's expensive. I just wasted 2 days of my cologne right here, just giving y'all a visual aid. Now, what happens is you get this cologne and you just put a little squirt to it. And when you get a little squirt to it, the aroma begins to fill up. She doesn't take a little squirt. She doesn't take a little dab and put it on Jesus' feet or put it on his neck. She breaks it open, pours it out so that the fragrance fills the house. Now, this isn't you go down to the mall and you get some perfume. This is pure nard. I know that's a weird word for us, but just go with it. Pure nard, that's what it was. Where you would get this nard is in northern India by Tibet in the Himalayan mountains. Now, you know where we are in the Bible days? We're in Israel. Israel in northern India in the Himalayan mountains is a long ways away. You don't just FedEx it over. You don't just order it and go get it at the store. Someone went on a journey, got this, and brought it back, and she had been saving this. They think that it could possibly have been an heirloom in her family. Something that was passed down for generation upon generation. It's worth a year's wages of a worker. This is a very expensive perfume. She takes it and she breaks it open and lays it at the foot of Jesus. What an amazing thing. She is extravagant in her worship of Christ. Absolutely extravagant. So I ask us this challenging question. Are we extravagant in our obedience? Are we extravagant in our worship of Jesus? I submit to you that most of us are very conservative in our worship of Christ. Very conservative in our obedience to Christ. We hold back. I'm not talking about politically conservative, a gray suit, white shirt, red tie, right wing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we hold back because we're not sure if we can really trust him completely. We're not sure if we can really say we're going to break open life and give it to you. She breaks open the whole thing in tremendous extravagance for Jesus. And I challenge us, do something extravagant for Jesus. What is ours is his. What is ours is his. Extravagant living for Jesus might be that you put everything you own in a 20 by 20 or a 20 foot little trailer thing and you send it to Ireland. Extravagant might be that you're living for Christ in your office. Extravagant might be you're walking with God in a place of obedience and you know he's calling you to do something and you're just going to say yes. Extravagant with your time that you give to God. Extravagant with your treasures you give to God, with your talents you give to God, with all that you are that you give to God, that we would be extravagant. Heavenomics is different than earthonomics. Earthonomics holds back. Heavenomics says, I give. You know, it's so weird. It's weird, but it's statistically true. The more we get, percentage-wise, the less we give. Isn't that an oxymoron? Seems like the more we get, the more we give, right? And all of us are kind of like, well, if I had that much money, this is what I'd do with it. Statistically, no, you wouldn't. And no, I wouldn't either, that statistically. Hopefully we would. But the more we have, the less we give. Now, that's a weird thing, but that's human nature. We get, we hold, we want to maintain. Because now the life that we're living, it's normal. Whatever you got, you don't think of yourself rich. You don't feel rich, but we're all rich. That's the way it is if you look in the rest of the world. What we have is normal. It's the other people that have more stuff than us, right? They're the ones that have it. So we hang on to maintain. So this is what we happen. Follow me. Instead of breaking the perfume at the feet of Jesus, instead of giving it all to him, here's what we do with our blessings. We pour the perfume on ourselves. We just pour it on ourselves. We get more and we pour more on ourselves. We put more on ourselves and more of ourselves. Have you been around somebody ever before that's worn too much perfume, too much cologne? They actually end up stinking, don't they? It's an odor at that point. And when we, and I'm talking about me too, pour the perfume continually on ourselves, we end up stinking. And instead of being the aroma of Christ, we're just pouring it on ourselves. And this is what it gets to for me. And I bet for you too. You know why we do that? Because we love ourselves more than we love Christ. But when we realize that Jesus has died for us, that she's anointing him for burial so that he'll rise again on our behalf, that the resurrected life lived through us is the power in which to say, Lord, I'm free in you, and so I can give you any of my time, any of my talents, any of my experiences, any of the things I have. They're yours because you're my Father and you're my provider. God working through us. What an amazing thought. There was a Chinese teacher. She was teaching missionaries the language Chinese. She did something very interesting. She walked into the classroom on the first day. All these missionaries are lined up in rows. She walked in to teach them Chinese, and she walked in and she didn't say a word. She just walked row by row, aisle by aisle, and just would turn and just would walk back. She walked out the door, and she waited a few minutes, and everybody's like, what's the deal, what's the deal, what's the deal? She walks back in, and she said, did you notice anything? They said, well, you didn't say anything. You didn't introduce yourself. You didn't give us any assignments. And then one person raised their hand in the back, and they said, I noticed you were wearing perfume. She said, that was my exact point. When you get to China, you may not be able to speak the language very well. It's a difficult language. But you will have the aroma of Christ. And they will catch a whiff of the beauty of the perfume of Jesus. I hope when we were talking to Jason and Mandy, you might never go to Ireland. I hope you, in a sense, just smelled the aroma of Christ in them. The smile of God through them. The joy. Sacrifice. It's really not. It's a joy to follow God. And so in this, we see the aroma of Christ. It fills the room. So I ask us a question. Are we pouring the perfume on ourselves? Or 2 Corinthians 2:15, are we the aroma of Christ because we're pouring it out on him? Whatever you have, a little, a lot, doesn't matter. Pour it out on him. But we see something with Mary. Now we see something with Judas. Look at what it says in verse 4. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Let's learn a couple financial principles from Judas. Interesting place to learn, but let's learn. Here's the first thing. Our struggles become our judgments. Judas obviously struggled with money. Would that be fair to say? He's going to struggle with money, and it's going to continue on. He's going to take a dime out of the bag, and then a dollar out of the bag, then $10 out of the bag, till finally he's going to forsake Christ for 30 shekels of silver. So he's struggling with money, and all of us, to a certain extent, can relate with the struggle of money. But his struggle becomes his judgment. It says it like this in Matthew chapter 7. Remove the plank from your eye before you remove the speck of sawdust from somebody else's eye. Now what is that? Those are both wood products, aren't they? It means what's in our eye could be a plank, but we can sure see that speck perfectly in somebody else's eye. Have you ever noticed how good you are at identifying the sin in somebody else's life? I'm an amazing sin identifier in somebody else's life. If you struggle with something in particular, then you're going to see it in somebody else's life. If you struggle with your exterior appearance, you're going to be like, well, she thinks she's all hot and pretty wearing that thing. You know, I mean, it's just going to be this connection to be able to do that. It's going to be that the plank in your eye is going to identify the sawdust in their eye. You're going to start identifying. You got where I'm going. You got it. Okay. So Struggles become judgment. So what happens with Judas? Judas identifies what he sees to be excess in giving. He identifies what appears to be in his mind of excess. Now, we all have places of excess, don't we? But some of you will say, well, that guy's got 3 golf bags. Well, you got 16 computers, right? But you're worried about the guy with 3 golf bags and you got 16 computers. Then the person that says, well, that guy's got 16 computers, and somebody else looks at him and goes, yeah, but you've got this, that, and the other. You're real into whatever. Just fill in your blanks on whatever it is. We all have places of excess, but we're really good at identifying it in somebody else. So here's how it works with money. Our life is normal. Whatever you do, whatever you drive, wherever you live, whatever you wear, whatever you got in your bank account, that's just normal. And there's always somebody that's the must-be-nice crowd. So you look up the chain and you say, well, it must be nice to have that. And then those people, they're looking and they're looking at the next people. They go, well, it must be nice to have that. And then those people are looking at the next people. Well, it must be nice to have that. And you don't realize, and I don't realize, that somebody's looking at us saying, well, it must be nice. Have you ever heard people that you thought were rich talking about other people that were rich in their minds? You're like, this is the weirdest thing in the world. You guys are griping about their excess, and I'm looking at it going, you guys got everything in the world. But yeah, but I don't have, you know, a person with 1 million thinks a person with 5 million is rich. A person with 5 million thinks somebody's with 10 million is rich. Somebody's with 10 million is like, look, man, I'm just a pauper. I don't have anything. They got a jet and a racehorse. I don't have any of that stuff. Somebody else is looking at you and me and saying, well, you got a car, and you got a house, and you, wow. I've never missed a meal. Have you? There's always somebody that's the must be nice ahead. And we are great at identifying the excess in someone else's life. And we can struggle with that. And let me tell you just from my own heart, just personally, this isn't going to be a story where the pastor looks good in the end. This is going to be a story where the pastor looks bad in the end. I was thinking about this message. I was driving through an area of our city. And it was an area of our city that most of us would consider to be a poor area of our city. And this is what happened as I was driving through. I felt sorry for the people that were there. I saw people walking around, saw where they live, I saw the kind of cars that they drive, they have cars, I just saw the whole thing, and I just felt sorry for them. Some of it was just compassion, which is good, because people have needs and they need to be met. But I just felt sorry for them, and this is what the Lord spoke to my heart. Greg, have you ever driven through a rich neighborhood and felt sorry for anybody? Most of us, me included, when we drive through a wealthier neighborhood than us, we don't feel sorry for them, we feel envy. And what that did in my heart was showed me an ugly thing, that I have equated economic success in things with happiness and joy. So I drive through a place, and I felt a bit sorry for the folks that were impoverished, who probably are rich compared to somebody else, right? And then I drive through another place. I've never felt sorry for those folks, when the truth is, if I really understand what it means to love Christ, I don't look at the things people have. I look at who has them. Does Jesus have them? You can be miserable in a shack. You can be miserable in a mansion. It comes down to not what you have. It comes down to who has you and whose you are. And I had to look in my own heart and see that I equate things with joy. And so I take the perfume and I kind of hang on to it because I don't know if I'll make it if I'm not happy, if I don't have enough perfume. So let's just put it up on the shelf. See, what happens is we can learn from Judas that our struggles can become our judgments. Number two, that our view of money develops slowly over time. Our view of money develops slowly over time. Did you hear the verse where it said in verse 6, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was put in it. I bet he took a nickel. I bet he then took a dime. I bet he took a dime, and then he took a quarter. Then it moved to a dollar. It just kept going and going and going. It's a slow process. How do you think about money? How do you think about stuff? I bet it's a lot like what your parents put in you. I bet it's a slow process of how it's formed in you. Now, some of us spend way too much, and we shouldn't be driving what we're driving and living where we're living, and we're underwater and stressed out. And some of us way overspend. And some of us are cheapskates and so tight, we need to go buy something, right? We're over here nervous about anything. Now, how do I know that? Because that's the category my wife and I usually fall into. We're like, well, where'd you get that? Well, I got it on sale, and I used a coupon, and I got it at a discount store. Is that good? And then if somebody says, well, nice shirt, I'm like, why, you think it's cost too much? I feel guilty. You know what? We just have this guilt. It's terrible. It's terrible. It's not freedom anymore to feel guilty and be stingy about stuff or be too tight about stuff. You can oversave. You can overspend. You can never overgive. You break the alabaster vessel of the perfume, and you give of your time and your efforts, but we can end up in a place where we overspend our thoughts on money, underspend our thoughts on money, but it develops slowly over time. I ask you this question. What are your great habits in handling your finances? What are your really good habits? What are your bad habits in handling finances? See, it's a very interesting thing, this passage of Scripture. We have perfume and we have poverty in the same place. Isn't that interesting? Judas says this could be given to the poor, and he actually gets rebuked for wanting to give more to the poor. Do you find that interesting? Why? Perfume and poverty. Now, on the back of your listing, I put a whole bunch of verses about poverty. I don't want you to think in any way, shape, or form that we shouldn't help the poor. We should. But I want to give us a both-and statement. Here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. It's a both-and. There's a lot of both-ands in the Bible. Faith and works, prayer, the sovereignty of God, trust, discipline. It's both and. And so mature believers say, okay, here we go. We got a both and. We need to help the poor, and we also need to minister in the places where we are. That God's given you a neighborhood and a house and a job and places to minister where it is. So we got to help the poor, and we need to do this. Now, our church, we want to do that. We want to reach out to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, okay? Jerusalem, this is our Houston. Do you understand that we live in a very expensive souls per dollar Jerusalem? Cost a lot of money to do ministry in Houston, Texas. You got to have air conditioning. We got to have big parking lots. We got to have a whole lot of stuff to pull everything off, staff, all of those sort of things. But at the same time, we want to go to the uttermost ends of the earth. And so if we fill it up here, we can send it out there, right? So we were able to give away $175,000 for the tornado victims in our little thing. So amazing. And at the same time, I want to challenge you, were you a part of that? Because you'll feel the joy even more if you're a part of that giving. So what happens is we want to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, because heavenomics doesn't see rich or poor. So I asked them to just make some copies of our benevolence report, and this is just a few weeks' worth. Here's a single mom of three kids, last worked full-time before she got fired. Now she works for a temporary agency. We paid her rent. Single mom with one child expecting another child, currently working at Popeyes. We helped pay her rent. A baby, just had a baby 3 weeks ago. The baby was born 6 weeks early. She's on bed rest, so she can't go to work, so we helped pay her rent. This is you and me with our tithe dollars giving, helping to do that. We could just go on and on and on and on. We want to give to the poor. We want to help the poor. And we want to be able to see God use us right where we are. And if you're like me, sometimes I feel this guilt. Because I got so much, but I don't know how to do this. How do I have perfume and reach the poor? At some level, we just got to say, how much is enough, right? And be able to just give and give freely. I'm going to give you two things, and then we'll be done. What do we do? Number one, use the tools, but don't play the game. Use the tools, but don't play the game. This is what I mean by this. For you to minister in the place where God has given you, God can give you a place to live, and you're going to have a maybe great, nice house, maybe a rented apartment, but he's going to give you that, and he's going to give you the ability to make money to pay for that so that you can have a tool to minister to your neighbors around you, right? In Houston, Texas, you're going to probably have to have a car to get to work and get back from work. I think you should have a car with a great air conditioning. That is awesome. You should have that, right? I got a lot of suits. I get to / got to wear suits to things, kind of pastor type thing. So I got a bunch of suits, right? There's people who don't have any clothes. I got a bunch of suits. But it's a tool to be able to walk into a place that I can make an impact in the place that I'm living. So instead of me feeling guilty for the things that I have, let them be leveraged as a tool to be used to make an impact in the circle that I'm in. But may I not forget about those who don't have things, so that I don't just live in excess, have 95 of these things, and they don't have one of them. Let me finally go, you know what? I think 50 is enough. And now let me give 45 this direction. So we have this balance, and we live in a both and, have the tools, but don't play the game. Do you know what I mean by don't play in the game? Do you feel the game? It's keeping up. It's looking handsome, looking pretty, staying cool, all those things. It's a game, and you'll never win it, ever. Take your perfume and quit pouring it on yourself and pour it at the feet of Jesus. Secondly, I want to challenge you, do something extravagant for Jesus this summer. Do something extravagant for Jesus this summer. What an amazing thought. A.W. Tozier said this, before the judgment seat of Christ, my service will not be judged on how much I have done, but how much of me there has been in it. No man gives at all until he has given all. No man gives anything acceptable to God until he has first given himself in love and sacrifice. This summer, do something extravagant for Jesus because you've given yourself to him. And when you do that, you will find the greatest joy. Your extravagant to Jesus might be that you want to go somewhere for the Lord. Be involved in the Houston Project. Go out to the difficult areas of our city and minister for a week. It might be that you just need to start spending time with God, reading your Bible. Maybe that's extravagant for you, is just walk and spending time with him, to obey him, to trust him, to fast. Have you ever fasted, gone without food for a day? Say, I want my focus on you. To spend an entire day with God. I do that once a month. It's called Time with the Father. I just get away and I spend time with God. I take my Bible and my journal. I fast for the day and I just get with God. I hear his voice on those days. Go live extravagantly for him. Spend time with him. Some of you, maybe next week, even, we're going to start a downtown church in the fall. Maybe you want to be a part of it. At 5 o'clock, we're going to meet in the chapel. We're going to have kind of a rally there, and we're going to have a worship service there. As we're in here, there's going to be folks in there. It's going to be an amazing thing. Maybe God's leading you to be a part of that downtown church. And next week, you need to get here at 5 o'clock and just be in that chapel to say, I'm in here. I'm going for it. I'm living for this. Live extravagantly for Jesus. I love at the end of this passage of Scripture, I won't read you the verses, but the end of verse 10, it says, so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus and Jesus. Write a big ha 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 out in the margin next to that. You're going to kill Lazarus, who already is dead and rose again from the grave? I mean, come on, what are you thinking? You're not going to kill Jesus, he's going to rise again, which means this, the things of God last. The perfume at his feet lasts. And so let's live in those ways, to live extravagantly worshiping Christ. And what you'll find is God will give you tools. You won't play the game. You'll find that you will do something extravagant for him more than just in the summertime, and that your view will begin to be heavenomics instead of earthonomics. And it'll all begin to look right. And when you think about living, loving, and losing, you'll go, sign me up.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.